Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 61. The 61st Psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The entirety of the Christian life on this earth may be summed up with two words, crying and covenanting. Crying and covenanting. During the early years of the Reformation, this truth became more abundant to the Protestants and Reformers that found themselves dispersed as a result of avoiding death and persecution in their land. Some left, perhaps, without even having the hope of being able to return to their native homeland. They were the Reformed refugees. They found themselves constantly crying out unto the Lord and covenanting together for the purity of the Reformed doctrines of grace as they had been mutilated and muddied by the whoredom of Rome. Many found some brief respite from persecution on the continent among some of the cities that were now reforming and becoming Protestant, offering refuge to those English exiles that came from the island. Our own John Knox found himself among the group of exiles who would be called the Marian Exiles, being those who fled England and Scotland during the time of the reign of Mary. And it's during this time that Knox himself found himself in exile in cities like Strasbourg and Frankfurt and finally Geneva. And his "Give me Scotland or I die" cry found assistance among the people as they covenanted together for reformation in the Lord's church. David Dixon, commenting on Psalm 61, says this: "When the godly are driven from their country and fellowship of the saints, and from the exercise of public ordinances, no wonder they fall into perplexity of spirit. It is exile, indeed, to be secluded from the liberty of public ordinances. It is our home to be where God is publicly worshipped." In this psalm, David finds himself under similar circumstances. He is in exile. He is in a pilgrimage in the wilderness. Some claim that it is the wilderness of Mahanaim, which we saw last time was where Abner had taken Iphbosheth first and crowned him as king over the 10 northern tribes. David is here fleeing for his life once again. We don't know the time specifically. More than likely, it is in his reign after his sin with Bathsheba fleeing from Absalom. But unlike the English exiles that were able to find ministers brought to them from their native land, David has no such thing. David finds himself separated from the place of worship, which was the tabernacle, and from the rest of those people of God, though he is found with others with him. In this psalm, we sing of the distress of the saint in the wilderness during his pilgrimage. So under the saint's wilderness pilgrimage, we'll note two things briefly: crying and covenanting, the crying and the covenanting. And it is in this psalm that David, by the Spirit, gives to the believer an understanding of the care of Christ in this life. That in the midst of our pilgrimage, in the midst of the time that we spend on this earth, knowing that we have no continuing city, we are supported with this psalm from the Spirit and shown how during our pilgrimage, we fill our time with crying and covenanting. We'll note first crying from verses 1 through 4. Crying to Christ. Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. We find in these verses the very real application spoken by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God? Here the believer, David, finds himself crying to the Lord. Note the nature of the cry. It says, hear my cry, O God. We see that word all throughout the Psalter. You see the word crying quite a bit. And yet this word here for cry isn't the simple word of calling out to someone. The cry is a reverberating sounding forth. It is a calling out that reverberates and rings in noise. It's constant. It's not a one-time deal. It is a sound that peels through the darkest clouds and makes its way to the heavenlies. This is how the Spirit describes the crying of the believer. Constant ringing, a screeching forth. We'll see later the connection between crying and singing, and how as we do it from our lungs, there's a similarity to the use of our vocal cords, to the use of our diaphragm, to the use of our lungs even. David here cries out to the Lord. He says, hear my cry, O God. Hear my constant, reverberating plea for the distress that I'm going over and going through. The word itself comes from the root word to rattle, a constant rattling. Perhaps you're driving in your car and something is loose. Something is not right, and you hear rattling sound. All throughout your driving, you hear that rattling. Now, this is what's going on in the heart of David. The cry is a constant rattling to the Father. It's similar to what we see Christ addressing in the parable of the importune widow who comes before the judge that does not fear God, does not fear man, yet be because of her constant berating upon him. She gives to him, or he gives to her, what she requests. And so it is with David. How often it is our Lord in his ministry is pulling from the Psalms, pulling from the songs of Zion to speak to the people of God concerning their spiritual need. And so we see that here with David. David says to the Lord, attend unto my prayer. He asks the Lord to regard it, not to cast it aside, not to push it away, but to take it under serious consideration. What's interesting, all throughout the psalm, we do not have time to go through this, but I'd admonish you in your time during the Sabbath later on to take this psalm and go back to the law, go especially back to the wanderings of Abraham and to Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy chapter 32. David is pulling a great deal of his language from those places. The covenant psalm of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And it's interesting, David with this, speaking about the pilgrimage of the Christian with the crying and the covenanting. This language is picked up somewhere else in Scripture. In 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, which is the prayer of Solomon at the founding of the temple. Solomon pulls from David's experience. David pulls from Moses' experience. And we see this among all the godly, a crying out unto the Lord, an example given to us. We see the nature of the cry. We see the extent of the cry that David brings forth. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. You children have probably experienced this. You may be in another room. Maybe one of your siblings is beating on you, saying something rude to you. And you cry out to mom or dad to come for help. And when they don't come, you're frustrated. And so you cry again. Still no mom or dad. Finally, you get yourself up and you go over to where mom or dad is. And you say, "Didn't you hear me? I've been crying out for you to come help me because my brother or sister is being rude to me. They're being mean." And what does mom and dad usually say? Something like, "I didn't hear you." And they're not lying to you. They're being truthful. "I didn't hear you." Or, "I was busy with this other thing that's just as important. I couldn't put it down and come to you." And not so with God the Father. Beloved, not so with your Heavenly Father. Here David is. He's in exile. He's as far as he physically can be from the tabernacle. And David in the midst of this says, "This is the extent to which my cry can go. I can be at the end of the earth, and the Father will still hear me. Christ will still care for his church." That's a blessing, beloved. That's something that the Lord gives to his people in the midst of their distress, knowing that wherever they are, even if it's in a time of exile, you can imagine, we haven't experienced that here in America, but many of our ancestors have. To be dispossessed from where you live, sent to another country where you don't know the language, you don't know the people. In the midst of that, the Lord still hears your cry. The Lord still is able. The words that David is using here, from the end of the earth, the extremity of the earth, it's very similar to the language that's used in Deuteronomy with Moses, noting how the Lord covered the extremity of the children of Israel. He took care of them to the end. They're getting to the Red Sea, and the Lord protects them even to the end of them. He cares for them to the uttermost. Similarly, as we've heard, concealing the pillar of cloud and fire, how it reaches out over the camp. Here it is. David finds himself far away from the tabernacle and yet under the protection of his Heavenly Father. Under the wings of Christ. David speaks to us concerning the reason for the cry. He says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." There is nothing wrong, O Christian, with a heart that is overwhelmed and is brought before the Lord. You see, the word here for overwhelmed speaks of being feeble, of being feeble. We see it used in Genesis 30, verse 42, where Jacob has made the deal with Laban concerning the goats, the cattle, the flocks. And he prays in faith to the Lord concerning being given his proper wages. And when his goats are to mate, he doesn't put the feeble ones before the strong. He doesn't put those goats that are not of the best stock. Well, beloved, this is our heart. We are not of the best stock. We are easily overwhelmed. We are easily flustered. And David here notes the reality before the living God. He comes to his Maker, who is unmoved, and says to him, "I am shaken, I am moved. Help me in my distress." The Lord is able to take a trembling Christian and give stability. So you may have things going on in your life. Maybe you just stress over a child, if you're a parent, especially one that's older and out of the house. It may be something going on in the workplace. It may be an unbelieving spouse that you're dealing with. It may be some struggle that you're dealing with in your own life. Maybe having to do with assurance of salvation. Bring that feeble, shaky, overwhelmed heart of yours to the Father. And lay it at his feet. And say, "Lord, I am overwhelmed. I do not know what to do. But you, Almighty Father, that control all things, that know all things, I bring it to you to care for, to bring stability." And David says, by reason of the cry, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He speaks, alluding to the rock that you saw in Exodus 17:6. The rock where Moses got water out for the people of Israel. We think about that rock. How high up would that rock have had to been in order for the water to flow out to feed and drink, give drink to all of the cattle of Israel? It wouldn't have been in some ditch somewhere. It would have been higher up so the people would see it. They'd see Moses. They'd see him with a staff. They'd see him strike it. And the water coming out. This rock is higher than David. This rock is higher than you or I. David doesn't cry out to something that is lesser than him for help. He cries out to the living God who is higher than him, who would raise him up from the dust that he has been put in his exile. And so it is we sing elsewhere in the Psalms, that the Lord picks us up out of miry clay and puts our feet upon the rock. And here is David. David's cast down. He's fleeing for his life. And he prays that the Lord would lead him, just as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, that with the same care and compassion, he would lead him to the rock that is higher than him. We all end up with different circumstances throughout our life. Some of them are similar to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them differ. Some of them are the same from generations previous. And there's often this sinful inclination to think that in some way my circumstance is so different that the Lord can't possibly lead me through it. It comes from unbelief. It comes from a lack of faith. And yet here, David calls for the Lord to lead him to that rock. We're not cast about like David was as a type of Christ, fleeing for his life the majority of his time on this earth. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, how often he is destitute, telling people, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And yet he was led. How wicked and foolish we are to not have that same confidence that the Lord is able to lead us to green pastures beside the rivers of cool, still water. And David's reason for the cry turns to a confidence of the cry, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Now, this word for abide is the word for sojourn. The tabernacle was not stationary. It moved about throughout Israel. And David says to the Lord, I will sojourn with you. You're sojourning with your people. You sojourn through the wilderness. I will walk with you, Lord. Wherever you go, I will go. We see this in the ministry of Christ. He was a peripatet. He walked around preaching and teaching. He was like Samuel. He had a circuit that he went through in the nation of Israel. And the apostles go with him wherever he goes. They're sojourning with him. And this is how John opens his gospel, that the Lord tabernacled with us. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. It is this sojourning, so that wherever we are in life, whatever circumstance we have, we should have the confidence to know that in our cry, the Lord is there sojourning with us. The children of Israel in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, sojourning with them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that rock that Moses first struck in Exodus followed them throughout the entire wilderness, and that rock was Christ. The confidence that David has here of sojourning with the Lord. And note what he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You might see a marginal note there. I will make my refuge in the shelter of your wings. This is something that we should appreciate concerning the word trust. Trust is not merely an assent to true doctrine. It is a resting upon it. David here notes literally, I'm going to make it my refuge. We can have books in a library, and you can say, yes, I trust what's in those books. But it's very hard to make a refuge out of books, out of mere facts. David sees the Lord, and he says, if I'm going to make a refuge, if I'm going to make a shelter to weather me through every trial, it's going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord that I make as my refuge, as my shelter. And yet, so many of you may be sojourning with the visible church. You're baptized, catechized. You may even be full-grown adults in old age even. You've sojourned with the church all this time. You've been afflicted with her like the 40 years in the wilderness. And yet your confidence isn't in Christ. Merely going through troubles does not make you a Christian. Your confidence must be placed in Christ and in him alone for your salvation. The second generation of the nation, before they crossed the Jordan, the entire book of Deuteronomy is given to them by Moses. And repeatedly, Moses comes to them and says, you are a stiff-necked people. He's not just talking about the past. He's talking about right then and there. Don't think that you're more holy than your fathers in crossing the Jordan. You're just as stiff-necked. They crossed the Jordan, and we see that stiff-necked nature with Achan. The entirety of the land of promise set before him. And he couldn't keep his covetous hands off of a Babylonian garment and gold and silver. That he prized more than a trust in Christ. And so too, Christian that sits before me, that's been baptized, that's been catechized, that may be you as well. You're here for the ride. But when the opportunity strikes to take up the things of the world, you're going to take it. You'll depart from Christ. You're here because it's safe, it's stable, it's what you've known all your life. Mm-mm. Those things are good. It's part of the privilege of the church. It's part of why God has established the church as the pillar of truth in this untoward generation that speaks against the Lord and his anointed, the truth that he has established. But the only thing savingly that will keep you is trust in Christ, his confidence in him. And that will only be had if you cry out to Christ for your salvation. The crying of David is simultaneous with the covenanting, though it seems to come after. But the crying turns to covenanting, we see in verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And just as there's confidence of David to cry to the Lord, there's confidence here in the Christian to covenant with Christ. Thou hast heard my vows. The Lord is true and faithful to his promises. They are yea and amen. And so it is, beloved, that the promises that the Lord gives to you, you should take hold of. And you shouldn't second guess them. This is exactly what the children of Israel failed to understand when they were going to go into the promised land. They sent out the 12 spies to bring back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 bring back a bad report concerning the Lord. Details that they had in that report weren't necessarily false. There were giants in the land. There were things that needed to be overcome. But what they did was belittle the covenant of the Lord. And they broke the people's confidence in that covenant that the Lord had made with them. That he, by his strength, would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it is that the Lord comes to you with his gospel. And he says to you, I am able to save to the uttermost. And you hear that and you say, yes, but not me. That's okay for other people that are less sinners, that aren't as wicked, but not me. Such wicked thought ought to be fled from immediately. There ought to be confidence in the covenanting promises of the Lord. Confidence in the fact that when the Lord hears one pray from a true heart in faith, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that person goes home righteous. Do not question the goodness of the Lord and the covenants that you have made with him. And see the content of the covenant. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. David is part of that heritage. The blessings that were spoken by God to Abraham, the succeeding patriarchs, Jacob to the 12 patriarchs. What we heard this morning of Moses to that second generation. All of these things with the heritage, even particular promises that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. David understood his kingship was part of the fulfillment of that promise. It was the content of the covenant, a heritage, promises, and possession of such things that the Lord had proclaimed to his people. A heritage that we were not native to because we sinned in Adam in the garden. And yet, what do we see the Lord saying to the children of Israel? I pulled you out to be my precious, peculiar people. And so it is, beloved, that the Lord pulls you out of your sin and sets your feet upon a rock. He's doing it to give you a possession, a heritage, to be seated beside him on thrones in glory. David says that this is for those that fear thy name. David mentions thy name several times in this psalm, but never gives a specific name of God. He would have us to be overwhelmed with the majesty of the Lord and all that his name means. Concerning the content of this covenant, David received bits and pieces of it. We have received a fuller portion of it with the coming of Christ. But we have not received the fullness of that possession yet. Even at death, until the Lord comes to collect his bride, there is not a fullness of that covenant given yet. The promise is out there. It is there to be taken up by faith. And yet, it has not fully come. David understands this. And this is why he changes his language. He turns from speaking about himself now to someone else. He speaks of the Christ of his covenant. The Christ of his covenanting in verse 6 and 7. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever and ever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. The Christ of the covenant has prolonged days. Literally in the Hebrew, it is days upon days given to the king. Days upon days, many generations. This is what the apostles bring out concerning Christ. David is dead in the sepulcher of their fathers. Christ has been raised the third day, never to see corruption. Life is given to him. We've seen the Psalms elsewhere. He asked of thee life, and you gave it to him. This is the Christ of the covenant. David sees the covenant being fulfilled by one greater than him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he received what's known as the Davidic covenant, the sure mercies of David, the promise from the Lord that he will never lack a man sitting on the throne, that from his loins will come the Messiah. And how is it that one shall forever sit on the throne of David if it be not the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so it is that Jesus poses that very question to those that would question his authority, asking, who is David talking about when he speaks of his son being Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. If David calls him Lord, how is he also a son? He is the very Son of God. And it is He that comes with the fullness of the heritage and covenant to us. He says, He shall abide before God forever. Now, you've already seen the word abide earlier on, and that word meant sojourning. This word is the word for sit, to remain. He will sit before God forever. The Christ of the covenant, high and lifted up, ascended up on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. He sits, He's stationary. We sojourn in this life. We wander about. And so we cry in covenant as we go throughout this world. And we have a greater elder brother who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is unmoved, untouched. Not by our cares and prayers that we bring forth to Him, but by any assault from Satan, by any wicked one that would seek to undo Him or unthrone Him. He's unmovable. That's interesting. You look at the Old Testament, and particularly the portion that David had, which would have been the law and some of the historical books. You know how many seats are mentioned in the law? Only one. And that's the mercy seat. There's mentions of sitting that are circumstantial. So it's some people sat down to eat food. Some people sat down for this event. There's one time in Exodus 18 where Moses sits down to judge the people. And that's a particular type of sitting. But the only time that sitting is mentioned in a stationary, complete, continuous fashion is with the mercy seat. You see the beauty of this. We see this in the law, where the glory of God is on the mercy seat. The children of Israel sojourning all throughout the wilderness. And the second person in theophany form is sitting on the mercy seat. He sits, He remains. We sojourn, He sits. And so it is wherever we are, wandering about in our pilgrimage, we can run to Him spiritually and find rest for our soul. See the beauty of the Christ of the covenant. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve Him. Mercy and truth. The goodness, the steadfast love, the chesed of the Father. With truth, firmness, stability. This is what marked the life and ministry of Christ, and it still does today. You look at David. Was David at all times merciful? The answer is no. Consider what he was about to do to Nabal. Nabal was a very wicked man, and God took care of him. But David was ready to shed innocent blood of those that worked under Nabal to get revenge for Nabal spurning him. Was David always truthful? No. We see this especially in his sin with Bathsheba, how he lies to Joab, how he lies to Uriah, but not so with Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone, we see this perfect match of mercy and truth. And this is the foundation for His kingdom. A kingdom of mercy and truth. We can't say that of America. And even the best countries, where the magistrate has a believing heart and kisses the Son, and yields allegiance to rule in a way that is in keeping with God's most holy moral law, in furthering the kingdom of Christ as His powers will allow, biblically speaking. suppressing wickedness, exalting righteousness. Even the greatest of those kings failed in comparison to the kingdom of Christ. Mercy and truth preserves his kingdom. Should it be any wonder to us, beloved, that we see these two together so often throughout the Psalter? Truth and mercy met together and kissed mutually. Psalm 100, what do we sing at the very end? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You will find this all throughout the Psalter, because you will find this all throughout the kingdom of God. It is the warp and woof of his covenant, his hesed and his truth, together, interwoven, unable to become unraveled. And it's worn by his Christ. The last part of the covenanting that we have with Christ is the chorus of the covenanting, verse 6. So will I sing praises unto the name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The word for vows there is interesting. It's a play on the word for peace, which is shalom. Vows are something that we repay to the Lord out of what he has given to us. So anytime we make a promise to someone, it may be something that they don't have. But when we vow to the Lord to do something, it's because of what he's given to us. So when we vow to the Lord to take care of a certain thing, it's because the Lord has given us the energy and the life to do so. He gives us our daily bread. He sustains us so that we can even fulfill the very vow that we gave to him. You consider this, O Christian. Why do we sing the Psalms? We are literally tithing back to the Lord that which he has given to the church from our lips. He has given to the church the songs of Zion that we may vow back to him in praise. You see, the psalm of Jonah, the prayer of Jonah in Jonah 2, he's pulling from the Psalms. You look at Paul and Silas in prison. It says, while they prayed, they sang psalms. In the Greek, it's literally, they psalmed as they prayed. You see, it is the singing of the Psalter, the very word of God, that convicted the heart of the inmates, convicts the heart of the Philippian jailer, who even asleep is hearing the word of God. So that trembling, he comes before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Not, "What must I do to avoid being put to death by the Romans for capital offense that I have committed and sleeping on the job?" That's not what he's meaning about being saved. He's talking about the salvation for his sin that requires a Savior. And Paul and Silas singing the Psalms brought him to that conclusion that they had the words of life. We should not think little of it, nor should we just cast it off. Oh, they're saying, sing this praise unto the Lord. Okay, I got my own praise that I want to sing. Oh, it's very particular praise. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And so it is. You children, you adults, marrieds, widows, singles, daily perform your vows to the Lord. Take the time for private worship. You get up in the morning, take the time for private worship. Before you go to bed at night, take the time for private worship. Meditate on what you read and sang to the Lord and prayed about in the morning all throughout the day. You'll see how the Lord brings those things into your life to aid you in your walk with the Lord. Oh, that we had a heart like David, who had a heart like Christ, that in his pilgrimage, wandering in the wilderness of this earth, was marked by these two things: crying to the Lord and covenanting to the Lord. May the Lord give us hearts of repentance and give us strength to do likewise as he has commanded us in his word. Let us stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is that we can bring our petitions before your throne. And what a great privilege it is that we who are wicked and destitute, nothing good found in us, nothing to find appealing before your eyes, have been raised to such a place to be joined in covenant with you by your Son. Oh, help us, Father, during our time on this earth, as short as it may be, to fill our lives with crying and covenanting with and to you for your name's sake and your glory, to the praise of the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.